And if you would, join me in a word of prayer. Oh, thank you. Yes, the children, you're dismissed to go to your classes. And that's for the younger kids. And your teachers are waiting for you in the back. So that's great. Gracious God, we thank you so much for this time to dive into your word this morning and to help you to or to allow you to use your word to reset our hearts and to allow it to sink in deeply. And we know, God, that it's a busy time of the year, and in the midst of all of this, we want to hear from you because we believe you have something to say to us. And so I ask that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts, God, would be focused completely on you this morning, and they'd be pleasing in your sight because you're the rock and you're our Redeemer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's November 16th. Excuse me for just a second. November 16th, and you and I have already entered into the busiest time of the year for all things, it seems like. It's filled with feasts and football. It's filled with gift cards and gadgets. It has Christmas letters and credit cards and turkeys and tradition and travel and parties and pictures and pounds and the stress of being together and also the stress of being alone. And may I be one to add to more stress in your life by saying those famous words, only 38 more days of shopping until Christmas. But over these next 2 weeks, before the pace picks up to an absolute overwhelming pace, I really want us to do some thinking. I really want us to do some preparing, you might say, so that we can really catch what God's doing. Because I believe that these holidays can be truly holy days. They can really be holy days. And not only will we avoid being caught up and swept up along helplessly in this cultural avalanche that we experience every year, but I believe God's going to say something significant to each of us at this season. And I believe that God's going to say something significant to our church. And I don't want any of us to miss it, because I know I don't want to miss it. And so to help reset our minds, I want to turn to a very familiar parable that we're going to read from today, from Luke chapter 15, to help us begin to listen to what God might be saying to us this time of the year. It starts out very, very familiar, Luke chapter 15. It says, tax collectors and notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people and eating with them. And then Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and a man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. And when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead, and now he returned to life. He was lost, and he's now found. and so the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And when he asked one of the servants what was going on, "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf, and we are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry. It wouldn't go in. And his father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And all that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead, and he has come back to life. He was lost, and now he is found." This is God's word for us today. Well, the story that you probably know well begins with a man who had two sons. And the main thing that stands out in the story is of this man and his two sons is how much he loved those two sons. He loved those two boys from the moment they were born. He was always wise and patient with them. He was firm and honest. And he loved those young men incredibly. Yet as we read in the story, both of them broke his heart. Both of them broke his heart in different ways. And Jesus is talking to all of us. All of us have broken God's heart in many different ways. And he's saying there's hope for us too. The younger brother fit the birth order research. He was a free spirit. He was a party waiting to happen. He probably made everyone laugh and feel good whenever they were around him. And yet, from the story we find out, he was pretty selfish and very impulsive. And then there's older bro. He was a hard worker. He was intense. He got good grades. He was very sure of himself. And he was also very judgmental and self-sufficient and a little proud. And probably little bro always drove him nuts. So big brother attempted to make little bro feel inadequate, probably some of the times. And the older brother looked good on the outside, but when you got up close to him, he was not very nice to be around. He was not very nice to be around. Now, if this were a discussion about birth order, then those of you who are middle children right now are probably feeling pretty good about yourself. My wife is a middle child, and that explains why she's perfect in every way, I guess. That's the whole thing. So Jesus focuses first on the younger brother. And the younger brother's request for his inheritance was much more than just dad going to the bank with his ATM card and then handing over a wad of cash to the son. No, this was a family with servants, and this was a family with livestock and possessions, and it was going to take some time to liquidate these resources and so he could honor his son's request. And this would have been absolutely humiliating for the dad because everybody in the community would have known. Everybody would know. And then the young man takes the money and goes off to a distant country, and everything looks pretty good. Life is a big party, and it's full of pleasure and self-indulgence, and that is until the money and the ability to buy the pleasure runs out, as it always does, either now or when we die. And not only did the money run out, but it says a great famine hits. Famines are bad now, but in those times there was no food for the hungry, and there was no Red Cross. People depended on their families and their communities in difficult times for support. That is, most people, but not the younger brother. That is, at least at first. You see, in first century Jewish culture, I read that when a person strayed away from the family and the community squandered and squandered the person's inheritance, especially with foreigners, if that person dared to return home, there was the community had a ceremony where they would actually take a large pot and shatter it in front of the whoever it was that had desecrated their relationship. And this was a declaration that his relationship with that community was broken, and it was broken beyond repair. So this young man stays away because we suspect that he knows about the broken pot. He stays away until, that is, he's almost ready to eat pig slop. Almost ready to eat pig slop. And finally he says, I'm willing to take my chances even with the broken pot. Even being cut off, because even that is a better life than this. And so he comes up with a plan. He says, maybe my dad will hire me back. I won't be his son, but I'll be his hired hand. And that's much better than this. So he rehearses this strategic plan, and he walks towards home, and when he sees the village from afar, he cringes because he knows what's coming. But something happens that he was not expecting. His father had been watching the road every day since the day he left, hoping and waiting. And this father, on this day, Jesus says, this dad sees him a long ways off. He knows his silhouette. He knows his walk. He knows everything about him. Because this young man, because he is his father. And Jesus says, and while he was a long way off, his father saw him coming. And filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. The boy thought that he was going to be humiliated and cut off. And instead, the father runs to be the first one to greet his son, to tell him that he never stopped loving him, no matter how far away from home he was. So this story is certainly about a wayward younger son. And of course, it's about the compassion of a loving father who runs to greet us no matter what distant country we have strayed to. And that father embraces and kisses him and declares, no broken pots today. No broken pots today. It's time for a party. It's time for music. It's time for dancing and feasting. And the message, of course, is a very simple one here. Perhaps some of us have strayed off to a distant country. We have made some bad choices. Something has happened and we feel very distant from God right now. And deep in our hearts, we want to come home, but we feel trapped and we don't feel worthy. And Jesus' message to all of us is, you can come home. In fact, please come home. Please come home. There's also another angle to this message. Jesus is also talking to the older brothers in the crowd too. Life is way too short to live in bitterness and resentment like he was living. It's way too short to hold grudges and to dwell on how we think we've not been treated fairly, and where anger and pride and bitterness towards God will do nothing but make us more miserable. They're assassins in the first degree. They're real joy killers. It's time to ask God's help to forgive others. So Jesus offers older brothers, maybe some of us, a chance to come home too. And here's the amazing thing. We read about it in our responsive reading this morning. Jesus says, the Apostle Paul says, you can't earn it. Whether you're an older brother or a younger brother or even a middle sister, any one of those. It's not about you cleaning up your act first so that God will accept you because now you suddenly qualify. No, Jesus died in our place. He paid for our sin. None of us here or anywhere have or ever will qualify for God's love by earning it. He simply says, come home. And together, God and you and I, together we can work on the rest. I love this story that Philip Yancey tells in his book, What is So Amazing About Grace. It's a sort of a parable of a repeat of the prodigal son, only this is about a young girl who grows up on a cherry orchard in Traverse City, Michigan. It's a little more modern than the prodigal son. Her parents do not care much about the music that she listens to, nor the clothes that she wears, or the ring in her nose. She does not much care for the values of their church either. And they have another argument, and when her dad knocks on the door, she screams, "I hate you!" And she decides to run away, and she ends up in San Francisco. And when she gets there, she is much lonelier than she had ever anticipated. But she soon meets a man who drives the biggest car she's ever seen. And he gives her a ride, and he buys her lunch, and he shows her the city, and he gives her some pills that make her feel better than she's ever felt before. And she realizes how much life and fun her parents have been robbing her from her. So this good life goes on for quite a while until she contracts an illness. And then he dumps her. And now there's no money, no clothes, no car, no parties. And she's all alone. And she lives on the street and does anything to get money. She looks gaunt and thin. She sleeps on a metal grate on a park bench. One night she lies awake. She is a little girl lost in a cold, frightening city. Her pockets are empty. Her clothes are in rags. Her stomach is empty. Her eyes are filled with tears. And then her mind flashes on a single image. Her home. Her home back in Michigan. With a cherry, spring cherry blossoms. And she says to herself, "Oh God, why did I leave? My dog at home eats far better than I do now." And she's sobbing, and she knows more than ever that she wanted anything in her life. She wanted to go home. So she calls home and finally leaves a message on the answering machine. And she said, "Dad, Mom, it's me. I was wondering about coming home. I'm going to be on a bus." And it will pass through sometime about midnight on Tuesday, and if you're not there, I'll just keep on going somewhere. But I just wanted you to know. So the whole time she's on the bus, she wonders if they ever got the message. She wishes she'd given them more warning. Did they think she died? She keeps thinking about what she was going to say to her father. She keeps on rehearsing this little speech. "Dad, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. I know it was my fault, not yours. Can you please forgive me?" And she hasn't apologized to anyone for years. And so the bus pulls into the station, and the driver says, "15 minutes, folks. That's all the time we have. 15 minutes to decide her life." So she walks into the terminal at 1:00 in the morning in Traverse City, Michigan. And she's imagined 1,000 different scenes in her mind, but not one of them prepares her. Not one of them prepares her for what she sees, because inside those concrete walls around those plastic chairs in that bus terminal in Traverse City stands a group of 40 brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, cousins and grandparents, and one dog. And they're all wearing goofy party hats. And they're all blowing kazoos, cheering for her as if she were a hero coming home from the war. And there's this giant hand-painted banner in the background painted saying, "Welcome Home," taped across the back wall. And standing in front of that crowd with a tear-stained face and a trembling smile is the father whom she had hated the last time she saw him. And she can't bring herself to look him in the face as she starts her little speech. "Dad, I'm so sorry. I know it's my fault." And he begins to laugh and cry so hard that his whole body shakes. He says, "I know," he says. "I know. I know, I know, I know." That's what he used to say to her when he'd cuddle her as a little baby. "No need for another word. You'll miss the party." And so he takes that body in his arms, and he brings her home. So here's the vital connection this morning. In April, we're going to celebrate 20 years as a church. In fact, in 4 weeks, we're going to celebrate 4 years in this building. Think about that. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. I have to pinch myself, and if you can believe it, sometimes I even tear up about that. But far more important than this dwelling, and far more important than dwelling on those anniversaries, is our ongoing opportunity to listen to Jesus and to respond. And he tells us every day, he says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And we are called to be light bearers to a dark world. And oh my goodness, all we have to do is read the newspapers every morning or just hear about what's going on to know the darkness that we live in. Several times we've had to clean the carpeting because you know what? Sometimes being a light, sometimes being out there is a messy, risky venture. And God only knows what will happen. Sometimes things get dirty, but that's okay. That's okay. It's to be used. Remember what Jesus says in this parable? He says, you want to know what makes God throw a party? You want to know what makes God throw a party? It's when imperfect people like you and I listen to his call. We step out in faith. We care for, we talk to, we love on, we serve, we spend time with people. Sometimes people in our congregation go to be with teenagers who are in prison. Others go, like they did last week, go to serve at a soup kitchen down in Sunny Slope. Sometimes we just go hang out with kids at school. Sometimes geography keeps us from being able to physically touch people, so we pack 22-cent meals with Feed My Starving Children, and eventually they get sent within the week to the Philippines, places where they're needed so desperately. And we give gifts at Christmas. Next week we're going to start our Christmas gift-giving opportunities to neighborhood ministries and to people from our local area here through the food bank. And then we pack shoe boxes, almost 1,250 of them, full of just really basic things, basic items, and send them to the poorest of the poor children. And we have this opportunity. When we have this opportunity, we take extra time to talk with or pray with or someone in our workplace or someone at school or someone in the neighborhoods or just somebody in our family. And sometimes we're able to bridge that geography to go to be with the poorest of the poor and serve. And now we even have some kids from Kasolo, Uganda, our sister village, that are going to be able to be adopted. And when all these opportunities are presented to us, Jesus continues to say, you are the light of the world. And he says, never give up. Stay in the conversation. One person at a time. I know you feel inadequate, but that's the whole thing. He says, this is a God-sized job, but I have more power than you can ever know. And sometimes, younger brothers and older brothers and middle sisters begin to sense the extravagance of God's love. And they draw closer to God wherever they are. Sometimes they even find a relationship with God. And Jesus says, and that's when God throws a party. That's when God throws a party. And I think that's what God has in mind for our celebrations this year. How about you? How about you? And so this season, the choice is ours. It can be a safe, comfortable, keeping our distance from those in need, sort of focused, self-focused sort of season. Or we can be a little edgy. We can get out of our comfort zones. We can get involved. We can be willing to get a little dirty. We can serve someone who we know can never pay us back. And we can be totally thankful and totally dependent on God. I think that's where Jesus is calling us this season. And I think that as we experience these next few weeks and as we begin to experience the season of Advent and then as we celebrate Christmas and then into the new year, this is going to be our mantra, continue to be our mantra. And I just pray that as Jesus says, you are the light of the world, that will not bring you a heaviness, that will bring you just this great joy that says, thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to be part of what you're doing in this world. And use me wherever you can. Let's pray about that. God, thank you so much for this time. We thank you that everything starts with you. You've blessed us, and now you send us out to bless others, to love and serve others, so that the whole world can know you, they can draw closer to you. Help us to learn that loving you by loving others is the greatest thing that we can be involved in this world. And help us to find the greatest joy. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.